السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته يا شيخنا، أحسن الله إليكم.
آمين وإياكم. أبو يوسف،
نعم يا شيخنا.
How are you?
الحمد لله بخير.
Can we start our class?
نعم يا شيخنا.
الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلوات الله وسلامه عليه. Today بإذن الله we shall continue with the reading of our book الأدب المفرد by الإمام البخاري رحمه الله أبو عبد الله محمد بن إسماعيل البخاري. We are still upon the discussions regarding our slaves, our servants, and our subordinates. You will find that we addressed a number of ahadith regarding this issue. So far, not less than 20. We have read ahadith regarding the slave, how well to handle the slave and the servants and the rest of our subordinates, how not to be suspicious of them, how not to be injurious to them in their mindset when we think that they may steal something, how to clarify and not be suspicious of them, how not to injure them in their bodies when necessarily they have to be disciplined, how some of the companions, radiallahu anhum, even avoided disciplining them at all in terms of flogging them because they desired to avoid going beyond limits. And all of these, you will agree with me, oh brothers, that Islam has to a very, very large extent more than what the advocates for nice dealings to subordinates and servants would have advocated. And not just about the servants. We have seen how Islam, since we started reading this book, we have seen how Islam and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us to be regarding our parents, regarding our mothers more specifically, and then our fathers, our relatives, our children, our neighbors, the widows, the divorcees, the orphans. And then the entirety of the discourses regarding our subordinates and our servants. This goes to make us understand how much Islam pays attention to the rights of people. These are people that Islam pays a lot of attention to, this far that we have gone. So that is the reason why I like to make a point here, that instead of being an advocate for divorcees, instead of being in advocacy for orphans, instead of setting up NGOs for widows, what we need to do as Muslims is to advocate for the Sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad, alayhi salatu wasalam. Instead of fighting for the rights of women, women are oppressed. You will say you want to fight for the rights of women under the laws of Islam. It may not be a bad idea if it's all about women. Yes, we want to fight for divorcees. We want to struggle for single women, women who lost the support of men. You want to struggle for orphans. You want to struggle that Muslims must respect their neighbors, and that the rights of neighbors must be fulfilled. You want to start an advocacy that children should respect their parents, more especially their mothers. The right thing to advocate for, the right thing to preach, the right thing to push for, the right thing to plead for, the right thing to argue for is Sunnah. When you push for the Sunnah, you push for the rights of all the peoples, including yourself. When you struggle that the Sunnah is established as a full way of life, you would have struggled for all the peoples of the world. You would have even struggled for non-Muslims. because we read in the narrations regarding the neighbors, how the companions treated those among their neighbors who were non-Muslims. We read the hadith of Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As and how he slaughtered a goat and asked that his Jewish neighbors be served some of the meal. We would have dealt with the rest of humanity, including our person, when we struggle for, when we push for, when we advocate for Sunnah, for Islam as an entire way of life, we would have been advocating for everybody. And that was what the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam represents, alayhi salatu wasalam. That was his message, that the deen, the entirety of human life should be for Allah. The entirety of our devotion should be for Allah. It should be about following the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam upon the lines of his companions, radiallahu anhu. You would see the connection between the Quran, the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, and the companions, how we have to be like them to be able to establish justice and fairness for mankind. And that is by embracing the rules of Islam. So the point here is that instead of bifurcating, being a feminist, don't be a feminist, be a person of Sunnah. Instead of being someone who has nothing to say other than orphans, be a person who has nothing to say other than the Sunnah. When you are a person of Sunnah, then you guarantee the rights of all those you owe rights. It is not appropriate that a person advocates for orphans, for example, and he fails regarding the rights of his parents. Is that reasonable? He fails regarding the rights of his parents. He fails regarding the rights of his mother, and he's an advocate for orphans. How can someone come up to say he advocates for women and he fails regarding the orphans? He fails regarding the neighbors. He fails regarding his subordinates who work with him in the office. And he carries about the banner of that women must be free. So the right thing to advocate for is Islam. The right thing to push for is Islam. The right thing to propagate and spend the entirety of our lives for is Islam. That was what the Prophet came to do, alayhi salatu wasalam. And by his preaching Islam, by his teaching Islam, by his inviting the people to Islam as an entire way of life, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had taken care of the parents. He took care of the women. He took care of the widows. He took care of the single women. He took care of the orphans. He took care of the neighbors, alayhi salatu wasalam, and the rest of the people that deserve, who have rights over us as human beings. He also taught the individual what to be. And then he also basically took care of the rights of the individuals with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the rights of Allah over them. So when we preach Islam, when we advocate for Islam, when we advocate for the Sunnah, when we advocate for the way of the companions, radiallahu anhum, it also involves pushing for and preaching and calling, inviting the people to justice regarding these sets of people that we have mentioned. We are now talking about the slaves. How long did it take conventions, nations, organizations in the world to make laws regarding slaves and servants when Islam had already taught the Muslim and enjoined on him? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam practically demonstrated how nice we must be to our neighbors, how kind we must be to our slaves and the rest of the people that we relate with. This is the point that I think we need to pay attention to in all that we have read in this book, Al-Adabul Mufrad. All these fall under the issues of adab, ma'annas, manners with the people. So when we push for the Sunnah, you will have pushed for everybody rather than bifurcating, sharing it all up, and then becoming a failure in the rest of the activities, the rest of the rights that we owe the rest of the people. Today, bismillah, our discussions will be about helping our slaves, our servants, and our workers when we give them jobs. You give a servant a job, Their deen, Islam, the Sunnah teaches us to still help those persons regarding the job that we give to them. This is Islam. You give him a job. He doesn't say, oh, it's all about you. You alone know how to fulfill this job. You still see to how that job is done, how well it is done. More so if it's a laborious job, you want to see how is it done. You want to have a hand, a helping hand in how that job becomes implemented. This occurs under the chapter heading, Hal yu'inu abdahu babun. Hal yu'inu abdahu. The chapter regarding does an individual, does he or should he help his servant? Should the individual help his servant? And that hadith occurs under hadith number 190 in our book, Al-Adab al-Mufrad, by Al-Imam al-Bukhari, rahimahullah. The Imam reports from his Shaykh, Adam ibn Abi Iyas. So he says, rahimahullah, haddathana Adam, qala haddathana Shurbah, qala haddathana Abu Bishr, qala sami'tu سلام ابن عمرو يحدث عن رجل من أصحاب النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم قال النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم أرقاؤكم إخوانكم فأحسنوا إليهم استعينوهم على ما غلبكم وأعينوهم على ما غلبوا أرقاؤكم إخوانكم فأحسنوا إليهم استعينوهم على ما غلبكم وأعينوهم على ما غلبوا. الإمام البخاري رحمه الله reports this hadith from his Shaykh Adam. We had read a number of his hadith. Adam ibn Abi Iyas rahimahullah, who reports from Al-Imam Shu'bah, he is Shu'bah ibn al-Hajjaj rahimahullah, who is reporting from Abu Bishrin. Abu Bishrin is Ja'far ibn Iyas. Abu Bishrin in this hadith, he is Ja'far ibn Iyas. Ja'far ibn Iyas said, Sami'tu Salama ibn Amrin. Ja'far ibn Iyas, Abu Bishrin said, Sami'tu Salama ibn Amr. Salam ibn Amr was the reporter from Rajulun min Ashab al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he said, An Rajulin min Ashab al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Salam ibn Amr said, I heard from a man from amongst the companions of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There are two issues I'd like to quickly mention here. The first one is the hal, the condition of Salam ibn Amr. Salam ibn Amr is a reporter that is majhul. He is an unknown reporter. Salam ibn Amr. He is not known whether he is one who could preserve his reports and relate them with accuracy. He is not known. So he is majhul. And this is where the hadith becomes, this narration becomes a weak report, because it is from the report of an individual whose ability to report narrations with accuracy is not known. Because from the conditions of accepting a hadith and grading it to be sahih or hasan is the fact that we know everybody to be accurate and reliable in their ability to receive the reports and in their ability to narrate the reports. When this ability is not established for every individual, when you hear a hadith is said to be sahih, everybody in the chain of reports is known to be a trustworthy reporter. What does it mean that he is a trustworthy reporter? Two things. The first of that is that his deen is established. He is a Muslim. He is a matured individual. And he is not known to be upon fisk. He's not a person who is known to be upon a particular sin. He goes on and on upon the sin. They are not known for that. So he is trustworthy in his deed. The second aspect of trustworthiness, as far as the reporters of hadith are concerned, the second aspect of trustworthiness is that he is trustworthy when he heard the report. He's a trustworthy person in terms of his ability to receive the report. He is also trustworthy in terms of his ability to preserve and translate the report. He is trustworthy in his deen. He is trustworthy in his ability to receive the report. He is trustworthy in his ability to preserve the report and narrate the report in the subsequent generation. Whenever we are not able to affirm these two aspects of his trustworthiness, or the both of them, any one of them, his deen or his ability to preserve and transmit reports, either of them may not be affirmed, or the both of them are not affirmed, this report is generally referred to as the report of a majhul. This person is majhul. If his deen is known, but his ability to preserve and transmit the report is not known, we say he is majhul hal. His condition in his ability to preserve the report and transmit them is not known. So we say he is majhul. And we will appreciate here how much effort the scholars of hadith have gone to recognize the personality of each and every reporter of hadith. That's why you have voluminous books talking about these narrators. Each and every one of them are known. So those ones that are known to be trustworthy are known to be trustworthy. Those ones that are known to be untrustworthy, they are known to be not trustworthy. Those ones that are known to be weak are known to be weak. Those ones that are known to be wadda'un, fabricators, are known to be fabricators. So when they are seen in the isnad, we know who they are. So here, this reporter, Salam ibn Amr, he's an unknown reporter. We don't know whether he is one who accurately preserves his report and transmits his report. So he is majhul. We have a condition. If we don't know about him, that hadith is weak. So that is the reason why this report is mentioned to be weak. That is the reason why this report is mentioned to be weak. He is saying that he is reporting an rajulin min ashabi nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is the second point I like to mention under this area. And that is the fact that the scholars of hadith say that jahalatu sahabi or jahalatu sahaba la tadurru, any of them. Jahalatu sahaba la tadurru, not knowing the actual personality of the reporter from amongst the companions, radiallahu anhu. We don't know. We only know that this person is a companion of the Prophet Muhammad, alayhi salatu wasalam. What is his name? We don't know. This does not cause, this does not affect the reliability of the report. Why? All the companions of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam have been mentioned in the Quran to the people of reliability in their deen and in what they transmit. They are reliable people. All the entirety of the companions of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam are people upon which there is absolute reliance in their deen and in the transmission that they make. So the error is not about not knowing who is it amongst the companion that Salam ibn Amr had heard the report from. The point is about Salam himself. We do not know whether he has an ability to receive reports, preserve the report, and transmit it. This is not known regarding him. So not knowing it makes us set aside this hadith to be weak until we are able to know whether this reporter has an ability to properly preserve his reports and transmit his reports. That is regarding the chain of reports. So we know the status of this narration as far as the chain of transmission is concerned, that it's a weak report. And he says, Salam ibn Amr says that he heard from one of the companions of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that qala an-nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, ariqa'ukum ikhwanukum, ariqa'ukum ikhwanukum, ariqa'ukum. Ariqa'u is the plural of raqiq. The raqiq is the slave. So ariqa'u is the plural of raqiq. The raqiq refers to the servant. It refers to a person's slave or a person's servant. So it says ariqa'ukum ikhwanukum, your servants, your slaves, ikhwanukum, they are your brothers. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was reported to have said that ariqa'ukum ikhwanukum, your servants, your slaves, they are your brothers. This one occurs in the authentic hadith of Abu Dharr al-Ghifari that we had read, hadith 189, in which the Prophet said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, inna ikhwanakum khawalukum. Here the slave was referred to as what? Khawalukum, your khawal, your servant, ikhwanukum, they are your real brothers. They are really, really your brothers. So this weak report has something corroborating it from an authentic hadith. What is that? That ariqa'ukum ikhwanukum, your slaves, your servants, your subordinates, they are your brothers. If you have a brother, a Muslim, who is a driver, huwa akhuka, is your brother. If you have him as a gardener, huwa akhuka, is your brother. If you have him as a cook, then she's your sister. Hiya ukhtuka. So ariqa'ukum, ariqa'ukum ikhwanukum, your servants are your brothers. The Prophet said, as it occurs in this hadith, as we have said, it is said that he said, alayhi salatu wasalam, fa'ahsinu ilayhim. Therefore, since they are your brothers, fa'ahsinu ilayhim, be kind towards them. Since they are your brothers, fa'ahsinu ilayhim, you should then be kind to them. And we take from this aspect of it that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, as we have in that report from Abu Dharr, that فَمَنْ كَانَ أَخُوهُ تَحْتَ يَدَيْهِ فَلْيُطْعِمُهُ مِمَّا يَعْقُلُهُ وَلْيُلْبِسْهُ مِمَّا يَلْبَسُ. So if you have your brother with you, you should then feed him from what you eat. You should provide food for him from what you eat. And then you should provide him clothes from what you dress. You should clothe him and you should provide him food. We mentioned in that class when we read this hadith that it is not restricted to food and clothing alone. Every kind of goodness should be directed to our slaves and our servants. And that is what actually that hadith means. So when it said here that فَأَحْسِنُوا إِلَيْهِمْ, then you should be kind towards them, we know that it means you should provide them food, you should provide them clothing, and the rest of the things. In fact, you should provide them shelter. All that they need for basic convenience. All that they need for basic convenience. فَأَحْسِنُوا إِلَيْهِمْ, provide them these things. Why? أَرِقَاءُكُمْ ikhwanukum, because these people, these servants, they are your brothers. The Prophet said in this report, it says, istaeenuhum ala ma ghalabakum, if you have something, ghalabakum, that overwhelms you, that overpowers you, istaeenuhum, call for their help. When you have something to do and it overwhelms you, call for their help, as you would call for the help of your brother. Ah, brother, help me do this. When you become overpowered in an affair, call for the help of your servants. Of course, that is the same manner you will call for the help of your brothers. When you become overwhelmed by an affair, you call your brothers to help you. So he said, alayhi salatu wasalam, ariqa'ukum ikhwanukum. Your servants are your brothers. Fa'ahsinu ilayhi. So be kind to them. Wasta'inuhum ala ma ghalabakum. Call them to provide you assistance when you become overwhelmed. Wa'inuhum ala ma ghulibu. Wa'inuhum ala ma ghulibu. You should also give them a helping hand. A'inuhum. A'inuhum. Provide them i'ana. Provide them support. Ala ma ghulibu. Over something regarding which they are overpowered. When something overpowers them, I know, help them, support them, relieve them, ease their affairs, make things easy for them. We also understand that this is also in an authentic hadith, the hadith of Abu Dharr that we reported, when he said, فَإِن كَلَّفْتُمُوهُمْ مَا يَغْلِبُهُمْ فَأَعِينُوهُمْ. If you provide them, if you order them, you charge them, كَلَّفْتُمُوهُمْ. If you make them do jobs, if you burden them with jobs, مَا يَغْلِبُهُمْ, that will overpower them, that will overburden them, فَأَعِينُوهُمْ. So provide them support, help them. So we know that even though this hadith that we have read is a weak hadith in terms of the chains of records, we understand that it has, its meaning is correct. It has other corroborating reports that makes us understand that the meaning of what this hadith contains is correct. So the chapter heading is, Hal yu'inu abidahu? Should an individual help his servants? Of course, the answer is yes. Because we find it from this report and in other reports that we have read that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells us that a'inuhum ala ma ghulibu, help them, support them over things that overpower them when they are overpowered, when they are overwhelmed, help them. So this means that there's a full chapter about helping our servants, helping our slaves. When we give them, we charge them with jobs that overpower them, then we should help them. The next hadith is hadith number 191. In it, Al-Imam al-Bukhari says, حَدَّثَنَا يَحْيَى إِبْنُ سُلَيْمَانِ قَالَ حَدَّثَنِي إِبْنُ وَهْبٍ قَالَ أَخْبَرَنَا عَمْرٌ عَنْ أَبِي يُونُسِ عَنْ أَبِي هُرَيْرَةَ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ أَنَّهُ قَالَ أعينوا العامل من عمله. أعينوا العامل من عمله. أعينوا العامل من عمله. فإن عامل الله لا يخيب. فإن عامل الله لا يخيب. أعينوا العامل من عمله. فإن عامل الله لا يخيب. Yani al-Khadim. Al-Imam al-Bukhari reports from Yahya ibn Sulaiman, that is Abu Sa'id al-Ju'fi, Yahya ibn Sulaiman. Abu Sa'id al-Ju'fi is the teacher of Al-Imam al-Bukhari in this hadith. He says, Haddathani ibn Wahbin. He reports it from the great Imam from amongst the people of Egypt, Abdullah ibn Wahab, one of the students of Al-Imam Malik, rahimahullah, Abdullah ibn Wahab al-Misri, rahimahullah. He also reported Muwatta from Al-Imam Malik. Abdullah ibn Wahab is well known, Abdullah ibn Wahab, rahimahullah. He is reporting from Amr ibn al-Harith al-Mukri. Abdullah ibn Wahab is reporting from Amr. This Amr is ibn al-Harith al-Mukri. Amr is Amr ibn al-Harith al-Mukri, and he is reporting from Abu Yunus. Abu Yunus is Sulaim or Salim ibn Jubair. He is Salim ibn Jubair, Mawla Abi Huraira. Let us note it. This is a freed slave of Abu Huraira. He is Abu Yunus, Salim ibn Jubair. So if you ask Abu Huraira had a slave whose name was known from amongst the reporters of hadith. He is a tabi'i. He is Abu Yunus Salim ibn Jubair. Salim ibn Jubair is the freed slave of Abu Huraira, and his kunya is Abu Yunus Rahimahullah. Abu Yunus. You could be asked, what is the name of the freed slave of Abu Huraira? We say he is Abu Yunus. He also learns from Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, annahu qala. That Abu Huraira said radiallahu anhu, this is a hadith mawqufun now. This is a hadith that stops at a companion. It's a hadith mawquf. Abu Huraira said radiallahu anhu, a'inu al-amila min amalihi. Abu Huraira said radiallahu anhu, a'inu al-amila min amalihi. Help the worker regarding his work. Help the worker. Al-amil huwa alladhi yatawalla umura rajulin. The amil is alladhi yatawalla umura rajul. The one who takes over the affairs, the one in charge of the affairs of another person, regarding whether his money, he wants him to be in charge of his money, he is his accountant, he is his libra, he is his caretaker regarding his food, he is your amil, he is your amil. Whoever takes over any part of your affairs on your behalf is your amil. So the cook is an amila. We understand. The nanny is an amila. The gardener is an amil. The driver is an amil. So the one in charge of your account in your bank, you say, is an account officer, is an amil, is in charge of it. Whoever takes in your company, you have a secretary, is your amil. Your workers, your subordinates. Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu. May Allah forgive Abu Huraira and his mother. Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu said that a'inu al-amila min amali. Help the worker regarding his work. Help your workers. Abu Huraira said to help your workers. You can ask, where did Abu Huraira learn that from? That is why our deen is the deen of following the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and following the companions. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught the companions. So that's why you see the companions, when they make a statement, you start asking, where did they get it from? If you search in the statements of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you will know where they got it from. They followed all that he said, alayhi sallam. When they heard, he corrected them, they followed him immediately. Radiallahu anhum. Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu says, a'inu al-amila min amali. Help your worker, help the worker regarding the works that they are charged with. Rahimahullah, he said, فَإِنَّ عَامِلَ اللَّهِ لَا يَخِيبُ. Because the one who works for the sake of Allah, لَا يَخِيبُ, لَا يَخْسِرُ, he does not lose. The one who works for the sake of Allah does not lose. The ulama explained this expression, فَإِنَّ عَامِلَ اللَّهِ لَا يَخِيبُ. The one who works for the sake of Allah does not, he don't lose. La yakhib. He does not become a loser. He does not fall into a loss. If you work for Allah's sake, you don't lose. What is the implication of this expression, the second expression regarding the first expression? The first expression says, A'inu al-amila min amali. Help the slave regarding his job. So the scholars explain the second expression in two ways. The first one is, فَإِنَّ عَامِلَ اللَّهِ لَا يَخِيبُ. You who placed him in charge of that job, if you help him for the sake of Allah, you are amilullahi. You are helping him. You become a worker along with that worker for the sake of Allah. لَا تَخِيبُ. You will not lose. You are only supporting that worker because we are asked to help a فلا تقي. Therefore, you will not lose. This is the fourth explanation regarding فَإِنَّ عَامِلَ اللَّهِ لَا يَخِيبُ. The one who works for the sake of Allah does not become a loser. The second interpretation regarding that is that that عامل, that worker, is just being given a glad tidings that as long as you are a worker, you are working to fulfill the rights of your boss over you as a boss. And the job you are doing, of course, is lawful. So you are doing it for the sake of Allah too. You want to fulfill the rights. The worker I'm talking about now. The worker wants to fulfill the rights of his boss or the person who has charged him with the work. Someone comes to hire you as a gardener, as a tailor, as a teacher. Let's take the example of a teacher. Someone hires your service as a teacher. You work and you receive your salaries at the end of the month. Don't forget, فَإِنَّ عَامِلَ اللَّهِ. When you work to justify your salary, it is from the aspects of working for the sake of Allah. That's why you must do it sincerely for the sake of Allah. When you work to justify your salary, you work to justify what you receive at the end of the month. This is from the aspects of working for the sake of Allah. You know that Allah has required you to work to justify your salaries. So that work you are doing makes you come under this expression. So when you do that, you will not lose. When you work to justify your salaries, you will not lose. The same thing, clients, you have a job, you are a software engineer, you are an accountant, you go to audit companies. When you work to justify what you are paid at the end of the day, that is from the aspects of working to fulfill the rights of people. Try to do it for the sake of Allah because it is from the aspects of worship. If you do it for the sake of Allah, Allah commands me to fulfill the rights of the persons who have employed me on this job. You struggle on it. La takhib. You the worker, you will never lose. فَإِنَّ عَامِلَ اللَّهِ لَا يَخِيبُ. The one who works for the sake of Allah does not lose. The same thing, you the boss, if you support that worker upon your job that you charged him with, you make him find means of being able to do the job with ease. لَا تَخِيبُ. You will not lose. So this expression involves both the giver of jobs and the one who actually is in charge of the jobs, Al-Amil. So Abu Huraira says, radiallahu anhu, he said, A'inu al-amil al-kafir. Help the workers regarding their jobs. فَإِنَّ عَامِلَ اللَّهِ لَا يَخِيبُ. The one who works for the sake of Allah never goes into a loss. You who is invited to help him, if you help him for the sake of Allah, you will not lose. You who is given a job, if you do the job, bearing it in mind that you are fulfilling the rights of people for the sake of Allah, you will not lose. So this expression from Abu Huraira is a golden expression and it's wide in its scope. But I hope that we've given us the foundations by which we can understand what he means. Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu said, A'inu al-amila min amalihi, fa'inna amila Allahi la yakhid. Help those you charge with jobs, help them regarding those jobs, because if you do that for the sake of Allah, you will not lose. Help the people you give jobs for the sake of Allah. Those people who do those jobs too for the sake of Allah should keep it in mind that once they fulfill those duties to their bosses, to their clients, to their owners if they are servants, to their employers, if they are cooks and nannies, you do it by way of fulfilling their rights for the sake of Allah. La takhib. You will never be in loss. May Allah protect us from the losses of this dunya and the losses of the day of Qiyamah. If you don't fulfill the rights of your employers, it is loss for you. You are employed to do a job. This happens a lot. Sorry to say, but it's the truth. Many civil servants, they abandon their offices and go away from the job. They move all around looking for additional jobs. And the agreement between them and the employers and their employers, government or anybody, is that they stay in the office between 8 p.m. I think, and 4 or 4:30, as the conditions of your job stipulate. When you violate all these things, it is upon a loss. But when you fulfill all these duties, it is upon a gain. Wala takhib, you will never lose. Don't think that it is when you fulfill your responsibilities that you lose. The actual loss is when you fail in your responsibilities towards your employers. May Allah protect each and every one of us. I think it is sufficient for us to understand from these two reports that la budda min i'anati al-amil. We should necessarily help our amil, our workers. We beg Allah to help us also. We also beg Allah to help the workers as they fulfill their basic responsibilities. We can take on Hadith 192 and 193 because they are a single Hadith, even though with some points of benefit. We can go on with Hadith 192 and 193, and they both occur under the chapter heading La yukallaful abdu min al-amali ma la yutiq. La yukallaful abdu min al-amali ma la yutiq. It is not lawful an yukallafa al-abdu min al-amali ma la yutiq. It is not lawful to burden the servant with jobs la yutiq that he will not be able to fulfill. Do not burden your servants. Do not burden your slaves. Do not burden your subordinates with jobs that la yutiquhu. He will not be able to fulfill it. He does not have the ability to fulfill it. Don't burden him with it. Al-Imam al-Bukhari reported a single hadith from Abu Huraira, but with two chains of reports. We quickly go through it so that we can stop at that hadith today, inshallah. In Hadith 192, Al-Imam al-Bukhari said, Haddathana Abdullah ibn Yazid. That is Abdullah ibn Yazid, Abu Abdurrahman al-Mukri. Abu Abdurrahman al-Mukri is from amongst the big scholars of Hadith and Qira'at. Qala Haddathana Sa'id ibn Abi Ayyub. Sa'id ibn Abi Ayyub is Abu Yahya al-Misri. So you can see this Hadith. It is the Hadith of the people of Misra. Abdullah ibn Yazid al-Mukri is from amongst the scholars of Misra. Sa'id ibn Abi Ayyub, Abu Yahya al-Misri, is also from the scholars of Misr. Qala haddathani ibn Ajlan. Muhammad ibn Ajlan lived in Alexandria for many years. He left Alexandria, he went to reside in Medina, and he died in Medina, Muhammad ibn Ajlan. So this hadith also has to do with his being in Misr. And he is reporting from Bukair ibn Abdullah. Bukair ibn Abdullah al-Ashaj al-Qurashi. Bukair ibn Abdullah al-Ashaj al-Qurashi. He is reporting from Ajlan, the father of Muhammad ibn Ajlan. We remember that Ajlan is Mawla Fatima binti Utbah. Ajlan is Mawla Fatima binti Utbah. But Ajlan, Mawla Fatima binti Utba, is from amongst the students of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu. And he is reporting from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam that lil mamluki ta'amuhu wa kiswatuhu. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam said, lil mamluki ta'amuhu wa kiswatuhu. Lil mamluk ta'amuhu wa kiswatuhu. Ta'amuhu, his food, wa kiswatuhu, what he wears, lil mamluk, he deserves them, he has a right to them. So lil mamluki ta'amuhu wa kiswatuhu. The slave deserves, the servant deserves kiswatuhu wa ta'amuhu. He deserves his food, he deserves his clothing. And here is the point of reference with this hadith. وَلَا يُكَلَّفُ مِنَ الْعَمَلِ مَا لَا يُتِيكُ. ولا يكلف من العمل ما لا يطيق. The servant should not be burdened with a job that he has not the ability to fulfill. Don't give him a job beyond him. Don't place him in charge of a responsibility that is beyond his ability. He can't do it. He does not have the strength. He does not have the power. He does not have the ability. Don't overburden your servant. Some of us, we become, I like to use this expression, we become so puffed up with the pay that we give our slaves or our servants or our nannies or our cooks. We burden them with works. Say, you must do it. Are you not receiving salary? It's not just about receiving the salary. Don't forget his ability or her ability. Don't forget his ability. Don't let the amount you give to him puff you up to forget about the fact that the job you give him must be within his ability. And that's why if you are in a doubt whether this person will be able to fulfill, carry out this job or not, you should try to find out first in a discussion, perhaps, how do you want to go about this job? How do you want to? By that, you can assess his ability. When they go beyond his ability, la tu kalifhu ma la yutiq. Do not place the burden of a job beyond that he will not be able to fulfill. Do not place it on him. Wala yukallafu min al-amali ma la yutiq. The slave, the servant, the nanny, the subordinate should not be given a job that he will not be able to fulfill. We have seen this repeatedly in many of the ahadith under different chapters. Hadith 193 has the same meaning. In it, the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, lil mamluki ta'amuhu wa kiswatuhu, wa la yukallafu illa ma yutik. The servant has a right to his food. He has a right to his clothing. وَلَا يُكَلَّفُ إِلَّا مَا يُتِيكُ. And he should not be burdened with a job except what he has the ability to fulfill. He should not be burdened with a job except upon his ability. Do not burden your slaves except upon their abilities. Hadith number 194 is the same hadith as 189. The point of reference, if we look at it, hadith number 189, the hadith of Abu Dharr al-Ghifari, that is the same hadith as 194. When it occurs as 189, it was employed to prove that we should not abuse our slaves. We remember that Abu Dharr al-Ghifari mentioned to us that he had abused a slave and the abuse touched the mother of that person. We remember that expression from Hadith 189. But when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam started explaining to Abu Dharr how to handle those kinds of situations, he mentioned something that involves what we are now discussing under this chapter heading, which is that وَلَا يُكَلِّفُهُ مَا يَغْلِبُهُ. Do not overburden your servant with, that's the last expression of that hadith. La yukallifhu ma yaglibuhu. Do not overburden your servant with something yaglibuhu that will overpower him. Fa in kallafahu ma yaglibuhu. If you now have to give him a job and you understand that this job is beyond him, falyu'inhu alayhi. Let him therefore help him regarding that job. If you have to now give him a job that is probably beyond his ability, فَلْيُعِنْهُ عَلَيْهِ. You should provide help for that servant regarding that job. But the basic thing is that don't give your servant jobs that are beyond their ability. Don't place on your subordinates jobs that are beyond their ability. Some of us do that and then we say, Lomabayi, go and begin to become busy with it. You know it is beyond him. Fear Allah. La tukallifu min al-amali ma la yutik. Do not place him in charge of a job ma la yutik. A job that he will not have the ability to fulfill. We'll stop here, inshallah. As if we can ask, if I don't do this, what rewards? Or when I feed him, what rewards will I get? What is the reward for being kind to our slaves? That is what we will read in the next chapter. The next chapter will tell us. The Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, provide him food, provide him clothes. And that's in the other hadith, the first hadith we read today. It said that, fa'ahsinu ilayhi, be nice to them. It is easy that it comes to our mind. What will I gain if I do that? What are the virtues? What are the excellence of being nice to our subordinates, to our servants, to our workers? We will read that in the next hadith in our class tomorrow. I think for today it's sufficient for us to stop here today. Two major chapters. Hal yu'inu abdahu. Should you help your servant? Yes, you should help your servant. Provide help to them. When you give them work, help them fulfill it. Support them to be able to do the job. Sometimes you provide some sort of a support to your subordinate such that he finds the job easy. And the issue is that the good thing comes back to your investment. If he finds the job easy to implement, your company gains it in all. Your company gains it. But if he finds it difficult, you have withdrawn all the things of ease that will make it easy for him to do. You withdrew it because you say you want to manage your expenses upon that project. So it's not a job that he could do within 7 days under convenience. He may not be able to do it in 2 weeks because of inconvenience. So you see, in the end, your company loses. That's why Abu Huraira told us, radiallahu anhu, فَإِنَّ عَمِلَ اللَّهِ لَا يَخِيْتْ فَإِنَّ عَامِلَ اللَّهِ لَا يَخِيْتْ. If you do it, bring him ease. You support him. You place him in an environment that working will be conducive and comfortable for him. You will never lose, O employer of labor. We beg Almighty Allah to make us people of success and gain. I think we can stop here, inshallah, Aba Yusuf, if you have one or two questions. Before we go to the questions you will ask, my sight went to a question that a brother asked. He wrote it in Arabic regarding the first hadith that we read. That why لِمَاذَا لَا نَقُولُ أَنَّ الْحَدِيثَ صَحِيحٌ لِغَيْرِهِ أَوْ حَسَنٌ لِغَيْرِهِ. He says, why have we not said that the first hadith, hadith 190, is either صَحِيحٌ لِغَيْرِهِ أَوْ حَسَنٌ لِغَيْرِهِ, a hadith that will be sahih because of a corroborating evidence or a supporting evidence? Why have we not said so? The first issue is that we are mentioning this isnad, that al-hukmu kana ala al-isnad, falizalika nakul anna al-isnad da'if. The ruling was upon the isnad, was upon this isnad. This isnad is da'if. And that was why we were saying that the isnad is da'if. But if you say al-hadith, you are talking more than this single isnad. You are talking about a hadith that has other supporting proofs. And I think we mentioned that as we went on, that the hadith is in its meaning sahih. What that means is that in its isnad, it is da'if. But in its meaning, that we can find from other authentic hadith, that meaning is correct. That is the meaning of what we have said, even though we have not given a ruling on the hadith. That's why even the past people who gave the rulings on this hadith, they are giving the rulings on the isnad. So the ruling of weakness is regarding the isnad. As for the hadith itself and what it entails, that is authentic. And we have said that in the class. I hope that that answer will suffice the brother, bismillah. Aba Yusuf, if you have questions from me, please.
نعم جزاكم الله خيرا يا شيخنا بجعل الله
آمين وإياك
please, why is it that the rulings that applied to relationship with slaves is what also directly applied to those who we have contracts with, that is our workers? I thought we had contracts with them, like slaves.
We own slaves. We own slaves. We go into contract with them. The ownership is not the ownership of the way Allah owns us. How we own slaves is not the way Allah owns us. It is still upon some sort of an agreement. It is still upon some sort of a convention that we ascribe ownership to those slaves. I hope that it is clear. The way we own the slaves is not like the way Allah owns us. Allah owns us absolutely. We do not own these slaves. We did not create these slaves. We either purchased them, or that we acquired them in the way slaves used to be acquired, maybe in a battle and things like that. That is in some sort of a convention too. So that is why there are laws from Allah and His Messenger regarding our relationship with them. That is why there are laws from Allah and His Messenger regarding our relationship with them. Now, some of those laws also connect people that we employ. And what connects them is that as the slave is a worker under us, Kalkhadim, serving us, we could go in an agreement. We could go in some sort of a contract with another person that we don't own, like we own a slave, to also serve us. So they are both connected from the fact that one, they serve us, those we employ as workers and subordinates. They are related to the slaves in this sense because they also serve us. They also care for our needs. They also take charge of some of our activities, like cooking and all of these, like taking care of our children, like driving our cars, like taking care of our wealth, like taking care of our business. All of these are the same kinds of things that our slaves do. So in these aspects, the reports that connect them too, because they are connected in terms of service to us. They are connected in terms of service to us. So it means when the Sharia orders us to care for those who serve us, those that we have employed to serve us also come under this rule because they both provide service to us. Those who serve us come under this rule. Now, the extent of what we do to our workers who serve us depends also upon the agreements that we make with them. I give us an example. You employ somebody as a teacher to teach a job. He's also serving you and he's serving your establishment. The way if you had owned him, but I've also been serving you according to your instructions. Now, from the aspects of providing his food, his drink, his clothing, and his basic needs, is what you gather to say this is your salary. From providing his food, his needs, his transportation, and all of these, is all that you refer to as his salary. That is from the aspect of his serving you. He gains something too. So what you do to your slave, providing him clothes, providing him food, is because he serves you too, so he can see this connection as far as the Sharia is concerned. So as you should not overburden your servant, the same way you should not overburden those you employ to do a job for you. The same way you should provide the clothing and food for your slaves who are directly under you. The same way you should, and you not should not delay it. The same way you should pay attention to the salary, because the salary stands in the place of the food and the drink and the accommodation and all of these that you provide your slaves and your servants by right. That when you don't provide it, you stand to be punished by Allah. The same way when you employ labor, you have a duty to provide all that is required in the agreement with him. He serves you, so you pay for that service. You put in that pay, he has his clothing, you have his food, you have his transportation, you have his accommodation. And I think in bigger establishments, there are positions and there are provisions for all of these, for clothing, for transportation, for accommodation, for this, for that, even for children's education, for his wife, for his journeys, for his holidays. Establishments do all of these. So you should not delay all of these, depending on the kinds of agreements that you make with him. And in all of that too, as you would not overburden your servant with jobs, these employees too should not be overburdened with jobs. I hope that the connection is clear between the two of them. Allah.
How do we relate this hadith on treating subordinates with those whose conditions of employment does not include feeding and clothing?
We had mentioned it in the immediate explanation. If you pay somebody salaries, the salary from the breakdown of the salary is that in fact it will involve some savings for him. If you pay him 50,000 naira, the 50,000 naira, you can say this is the mukafa'a for the job you are doing to me. This is the pay direct substitute for the job you are doing to me. He has 50,000 naira take home. From the 50,000 naira, 20,000 naira is for the job itself. This is what you have for doing the job. Then you have 5,000 naira for your accommodation. You have 5,000 naira for your transportation. You have 5,000 naira to buy clothes and dress properly. You have 5,000 naira for maybe you need to take your children to school too. You have 5,000 naira. By the time you calculate all of this, they come under the general salary that you provide, 50,000 naira. So the point we'll be saying here is, when the salary is to be broken down, or in the circumstance that you are considering what salaries you pay, don't forget to place all of these inside it. Have it in mind. Don't give the man a salary that he will not be able to survive with it. Just like you will not provide your slaves, your servants with clothes that is not sufficient. Be generous in your salaries. Be generous as you stipulate your salaries. Just like you be generous as you provide your clothes and other materials and food and accommodation. In fact, for the salary, and you also put his accommodation fee there, rent. You are calculating everything. So when you pay salaries, you say full package. All of these things are there. All of these things are there. So be nice to him too, as you are nice to your servant. The difference is that while your servant is under you, living in your house and enjoying these benefits directly, the other man is giving money in place of those favors that the slave is enjoying under your house. The ulama connects them a lot. You see them when they talk about the army, the worker. Look at this statement, the worker. The worker to you, as Abu Huraira mentioned, radiallahu anhu, it's not just about your slave. Al-amil, the worker, he may not be your slave. He may just be someone who is working for a pay. When you pay him generously. Pay him at the time. So all of these will go to prohibit salary delays, deliberate salary delays, being unnecessarily stringent with your workers. While they fulfill their jobs, then overburden them with works. And then when they overwork the hours of agreement, it should be understood and compensated upon an agreement also. And all of these, they are general guidelines for all kinds of people who work with us, whether those people are our slaves or servants or subordinates. You see the connection between these people and those that we actually own. The early Muslims, the scholars, do not separate. They always connect between these workers and the servants that we have who provide our service and run our errands. Like he said, kawalukum. The ulama say, when he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that inna ikhwanakum kawalukum, that your real brothers are your kawalukum. They say, yatakhawaluna umurakum, yatakhawalun. They are called kawalukum because yatakhawaluna umurakum, yani yuslihuna umurakum. They better your affairs. They take charge of your affairs. So all of these that we employ fall under it. It's not restricted to the slaves alone. I hope that this point is clear again, inshallah.
No, yes, second. It's a lecturer. that didn't go to work except when he has lectures with his students, also among those that are unjust?
Well, if the regulations of work require him to be at work by 8 a.m., if that is the regulation, if that is the binding rule that he signed when he took up the job, then he has to be there by 8 o'clock. He has to be in his office, even though he does not have a lecture. Because being a lecturer, you have a lecture between 10 and 12 o'clock. It does not mean that you don't need things to do. You need to prepare for the lectures. You need to come for your lecture, 8 o'clock. You prepare for the lecture. You are fresh. By 10 o'clock, you come into the class to deliver a fresh lecture that the students will understand and be happy with. Many of the lecturers don't, sorry to say, they don't do this again. Many lecturers only come to read from books to students. They give them notes and they go away. All these are from the aspects of like a didactical attitude to work. If your job stipulates that you are in the office between 8 and 4 p.m., brother, be on your office between 8 and 4 p.m. If it stipulates that you are in the office between 8 and 12 p.m., brother, be there at those times. Otherwise, when you receive those salaries, you'll be receiving unlawful wealth, and you'll be feeding your family with unlawful wealth. Be at your job post as your job stipulates. Be at your job post as your job stipulates. There are some private entities that will now say your attention may be required at any other time of the day. They leave that phrase. So if your job requires you that at any other time of the day, like doctors, nurses, pharmacists, they may be called at any other time of the day, then go, because that is the agreement that you have. So we all must go back to reread the agreement we have with our employers. Go back to them, because it has to do with whether you are taking halal or haram wealth. You are feeding your family with halal or haram. Go back to the agreements and work on it to the later. Let me quickly give this example. I'd worked with a company present physically, and my job did not require me to be in the office at the required time between 8 o'clock and 5 p.m. We had a break of 3 hours in between. But at the time, I was coming to the office with every other person. So later on, I began to stay in the office late, overnight. That's not in Nigeria. That's in Riyadh. I was staying in the office overnight, specifically with Darussalam. I was staying in the office overnight. So after Fajr, sometimes I would feel like resting again. That would make me come to the office by 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock. The brother in charge of that came to me and said, my salaries will be reduced. I said, look here, I did not come here upon working 8 o'clock to 5 o'clock. I was just the one doing that for myself. And we took the case to the overall head, Sheikh Abdul Malik Mujahid at the time. And he judged in my favor. My job did not include having to stay in the office from 8 o'clock to 5 p.m. When I did it, I was just doing it. All I had was just come, and I had jobs to do. And bismillah, I was able to do much more than the office had asked me to do. So go back to your job. Your job agreements, go back to them. Go back to your job agreements and please fulfill obligations. Allah says, Ya ayyuhallazina amanu awfu bil-uqud. Oh, you who believe, fulfill your obligations. Fulfill your agreements, because Allah will ask about these agreements on the Day of Judgment. We beg Allah to forgive us, both employers of labor and the labor that is employed. Everybody go back, or that employer, go back to reread your agreements with your employees so that you do not become a person who falls short about the rights of these labors. And then on the day of Qiyamah, they take from your good deeds. May Allah protect each and every one of us. I think it's a convenient place to stop today, Abu Yusuf.
Naam, Ya Sheikh Anand. Jazakum Allah khairan.
Amin wa antum salam alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah. Okay.